Well, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll take a brief hiatus from 1 John. We'll go back to that next week. I'd like to speak to you about the doctrine of the Lord's Day. The doctrine of the Lord's Day. There's only one place in the Scripture that speaks particularly of the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day. And we'll see today that the Lord's Day is spoken of throughout the New Testament. But we find that in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John... Revelation is the very last book of the Bible. And John the Apostle has been put in jail on the island of Patmos. He was a man who lived his life for the Lord. Historically speaking, this is extra biblical, but from what we understand, he was even put into a hot pot of boiling oil and survived. And because he survived, they put him on the island of Patmos. It's a small island that prisoners were put on. He didn't do anything wrong except to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, remember what the gospel is. We often use the phrase that the gospel is the good news, and it most certainly is. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the gospel is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He bled on the cross to take away my sin and to take away your sin. The Bible tells us that He died to take away the sins of the world. What we've done in breaking the law of God is a sin. And each and every one of us have broken God's law. James tells us, the book of James tells us, he goes so far as to say, if we've broken the smallest of God's law, we've broken the whole thing. The truth is each one of us have broken severely the laws of God. The Scripture tells us that if we commit adultery, we've broken His law. The truth is, Jesus goes on to describe what adultery is. He said that to lust in our heart towards someone who's not our spouse is adultery. I'm not going to ask you who's done that, but if you have, you have committed adultery and you've broken God's law. He says stealing is breaking God's law. Stealing what? Stealing anything. If you've ever stole something, you've broken God's law. He says that murder is breaking His law. You ever wonder why human beings have laws against murder? It's because God originated that law. He wrote that law in our heart. Jesus said if we hate our brother, we've murdered him in our heart. We've broken God's law. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. If we at any moment in our life don't love the one who made us with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, guess what we've done? We have broken God's law. There's not one person in the world once presented with the facts of God's law that has not broken His law. And so Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve. To pay the penalty that we deserve so that we could have a relationship with Him, with God. And whenever a person believes in their heart and with all their heart that Jesus Christ died for them, the Bible tells us that they are saved. That's what it means to be saved biblically. It means that the sins that we've committed are not on our account before God. That account has been wiped clean. If any of you have ever had a credit card, you know what it is to have an account with your purchases on it, right? Anybody in here have a credit card? Anybody have a purchase? Ever get your purchases? Anybody say, oh man. We owe the number at the bottom. What we owe to God is like an infinite amount of money. You could use $1,000 and that'd be enough for me. You say, I can't pay that. But we owe $1 billion, $2 billion. We owe more than Donald Trump could pay. That's the account we have before God in our sin. That's our sin account. We owe more than we could ever pay back. If we tried to pay it back, it wouldn't make a difference. If you owed $1 billion and you said, you know what, I want to pay as much as I can, what difference would you make? I wouldn't make any difference. It would make no difference. You know, so many people, they try to pay their account to God by good works, by religious services, by giving money. I want you to know that that will not pay it back. It won't make a difference. It won't make a difference. The account has to be wiped clean. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, the Bible puts it this way, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, God took and nailed it to the cross. Amen. When Jesus died, He wiped your account clean. And in fact, the account forever will be clean because of what Jesus did. And if you were to ask Him to save you, do you know what He's going to do? He's going to do it. He's going to wipe your account clean. Most of you know, but in 1999, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. My account was long and growing every day. When I asked Him to save me, He wiped it all away. And my account today is as clean as it was then because Jesus Christ died for me and He died for you. When I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you identified yourself with Him by being baptized, you were made a part of the church. You were made part of the church. Just coming to church doesn't make you part of the church. You have to be saved. You have to have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we see throughout the Scripture that people are added to the church as they're saved and baptized. And so when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you were baptized, you were made a member of the church of God. And I want you to understand what God means by the church. We often define the church as the church is the people. You ever heard that before? The church, and when we say that, it's true. The church is not this building. We do not need this building to have a church, right? You don't need four walls and a roof to have a church. There are many churches in the world today that do not have a particular building to meet in. And yet they're still the church. I was watching something on churches in New York City. Many churches in New York City will meet in a place for a month. And then they'll meet in another place another month. And another place in another month. In a lot of, it's a very transient place for many of the small churches in New York City. Are they a different church because they moved buildings? No, they're the same church. The church is the people, yes. But that is not the definition of the word church. The definition of the word church is God's called out assembly. The work of that assembly is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and teach them everything that God has declared in the Bible. So what is the definition of the church? The definition of the church is the called out assembly of God's people. That's the definition of the church. What is the work of the church? The work of the church is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for their sins, so that they can be saved. You see, unless somebody hears about what Jesus did for them from credible lips, they cannot be saved. And so the church is supposed to go out after they've assembled and tell people what it means to be saved and how they can be saved. Amen. Then the church is to have the work, the job, of making sure that those who are saved know what the Bible says and teaches, because what the Bible says and teaches is what God says and teaches. Because what is found in this book from Genesis to Revelation is everything we need to know about God and everything we need to know about ourselves in relation to God. As the church, that's our job. That is our job. But I want you to understand that we do not have a church without the Lord's Day. Because in order for there to be a church, by definition, we must assemble. We have to come together. And I want to show you today that scripturally speaking, God has ordained this day to be the day in which we give all effort to come together. John, on that island of Patmos, I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This dear man in jail was meeting with God on the Lord's day. You see, the assembling of God's people is more than a bunch of people getting together to hear a preacher. We do not come together to hear a preacher. We do not come together to sing songs to make us feel good. We do not come together to be able to check off our religious duty. We come together to meet with the God who made us and saved us and changed our lives. Amen. To know Him and to receive from Him what we need. The Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, goes to the very heart of what the church is. The church, by definition, is called the assembling of God. The assembly of God. The work of the church is to preach the gospel to every creature and to teach and preach the word of God fully. The definition and work of the church are two sides of a coin. One is not done without the other. The church is not a church if it does not assemble regularly. And I would declare to you, regularly means weekly on the Lord's day. And the church is useless if it does not then do the work it is supposed to do. One of the problems that the churches in Revelation had, there are seven churches, is that they were not doing the work the way God wanted them to do. And God said, if you do not do these things, I am going to take your candlestick away. There are many churches in America today who assemble but do not do the work of the Lord. Those churches are useless because they're doing nothing. On the other hand, we cannot say there is a church unless they're assembling together. Does that make sense? There is no church apart from us coming together. That is what the word assemble means. To come together, right? It makes sense? We live in a day that does not understand this. The Lord's Day for so many of us is of less value and of less than necessity than our clubs, our activities, our hobbies, and our pleasures. There was a time in our country where every town had what were called blue laws. Now, I don't think that a town needs to have laws to enact the Lord's Day. In fact, once the blue laws were no longer enacted and no longer enforced, it showed who was really convinced that the church needed to be assembling together. Because once the blue laws were gone, guess what many in the church didn't do anymore? They said, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Because I can now and that's more important to me. We assemble together because we understand that we are coming to meet with the God who made us. Again, we don't assemble to hear a preacher or to make the preacher feel good that you were there, by the way. Don't do that either. Sometimes I say, well, if everybody would just come, I'd feel good. Well, we don't do that to make me feel good, right? We do not assemble to feel good. As we sing songs, we don't assemble to feel like we're part of something and we don't want to be left out. We assemble on the Lord's Day because Jesus Christ will come and meet with us here. This is the place where He can be found. If on any other day you cannot find Him, you can find Him here on this day. May God help us to put our priority upon meeting with Him on the Lord's Day. Let us not sacrifice what the Lord Jesus will do as we assemble with the brethren and Him on the Lord's Day. Let's not sacrifice that for our pleasures. When we must miss an assembling together with the Lord and His people, may we be sad and not happy, right? If we have to miss, and brethren, are there going to be days where we can't be here? Sure, right? Maybe you're sick. I feel bad that Danielle and her brood are sick. I feel bad because I'm probably the one who gave it to them. But they can't be here. And we're glad they're not because we don't want to miss next week. Because now we're sick, right? Maybe there's an emergency. Maybe you've been called to work and there's nothing you can do about it. But we shouldn't be happy that we get to miss the Lord's Day. Does that make sense? We shouldn't be happy. We should be sad. Because in missing the Lord's Day, we're missing an opportunity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very particular and special way that has been ordained in the Scripture. Brethren, if we are doing something that brings us more pleasure in our flesh than what we would receive in the Lord's Day, we are going to be happy that we miss the Lord's Day unless we reap the consequences of it. What do I mean? Say a new movie came out, you didn't get to go on Friday or Saturday, you said, I'm going to miss church because I really want to see this movie, and I'm going to miss to go watch it on the Lord's Day, and God's not going to care. He doesn't, He's a nice God, and He won't care. So you say, I'm going to go watch a movie. You are going to be happy that you miss church because you feel good about going to the movie, unless, of course, God chastises you for doing it and you're not going to be happy. What do I mean by that? We shouldn't do things that are going to make us happy in the flesh to miss the Lord's Day. Because the truth is our flesh is not the most important part of us. Amen? It is not the most important part of us. The most important part of us, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What was the most important part of him on the Lord's Day? The Spirit. When we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who comes to live inside of us? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. Many, if not all of us, have taken liberties with the Lord on the Lord's Day. That's true, isn't it? We've all taken liberties. We said, I just don't want to go today. If I go, I know pastor's going to preach something, I'm not going to like it, or if I go, I'm just not going to be happy there, and all kinds of things. Sometimes we take liberties with the Lord's Day by coming and not giving it our all. We've all done that. We've all done that. You know, sometimes we treat God like we treat one of our familiar friends. You plan something together with one of your friends, and the time is coming close, and you say, well, you know what, I just don't feel like being with them today. And so you call them and say, you know what, I just can't get together. I've got this or this or this. And we sometimes treat God that way. And so too bad that we do, but we've given ourselves into our desire for pleasure rather than the Holy Spirit led desire for Himself, for God. Don't be dismayed. He's not fickle as our friends might be. Amen. He's not fickle. Can you imagine being with a friend and saying and planning something with a friend? And you planned it out and you said, yeah, well, let's get together and we'll go to dinner and we'll do this or that. And the day comes and you come up with some excuse not to get together with them. And then they find out maybe through Facebook that you were doing something else. Right? That ever happened? Can you imagine what your friend might do? A lot of times a friend might say, I'm not your friend anymore. I can't believe you lied to me and you didn't want to be with me. We treat God that way sometimes, but He never treats us that way as a fickle friend. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? I'm so glad that God isn't our fickle friend. He's much better than that. We may be fickle, but He's not. He is a forgiving God. And so let's pour into some Scripture today. Please get your Bibles out. Let's look at some of these things together. And we're going to start looking through some verses that speak about the first day of the week. Then I want to show you a timeline that's very interesting, at least to me. You notice starting in verse in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Many of these passages speak about the very same thing. But I want you to see the timeline in the end. In Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, if you can't get to these passages quick, just listen. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, the last day of the week. And so the end of the Sabbath, the end of Saturday, as it began to dawn upon the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene of Mary to see the sepulcher. And so Jesus had died. He died probably sometime on a Wednesday. He was in the ground for 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. And sometime what we might call late Saturday in reality would be early Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know why Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because He's God and the grave couldn't hold Him. Amen? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He had declared that He would raise Himself from the dead, and that's exactly what happened. Mary, one of his sisters, one of the close people to Jesus, not married to Jesus. That is a terrible doctrine, false doctrine. She wasn't married to Him. But she came to find Him when she finally could. The laws of the land didn't allow her to go out to the grave site on Saturday. But as soon as Sunday came, she came on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. Well, guess where Jesus goes on the first day of the week? He goes and meets with His disciples. We'll see that in a moment. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Again, take those Bibles, turn them, and get there. And we're going to look there in verse 1, but take good notes as well so you can look at these things later. Same thing, same thing's going on here. We're looking at the very same thing. And when the Sabbath was passed, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him, Jesus. And very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And that goes on, and they see Jesus and so on and so forth. And then in verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven. And she went and told them, that's the disciples that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them that walked in the country. And they went and told the residue, neither believed they them. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them of their unbelief and hardness of heart. And so, what day did Jesus meet with the disciples? What day of the week? On the first day of the week. In Luke 24, same thing. Same thing. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices with them that they had prepared and certain others with him. And now I want to get to John and we look at the timeline that God gives us here. It's very interesting the way it goes. In John chapter 20, God gives us these things for a reason. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, this is the napkin upon Jesus, not lying with the linen clothes that were wrapped around Jesus, together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did they believe? They believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. For verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now go down to verse 19. And notice what the scripture says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. What day is it? The first day of the week. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And so what were the people doing on Sunday evening? They were assembled, right? What did they do? Because they were afraid of the Jews. They shut the door, right? You see, one way to look at this passage is to say this is where the disciples all lived. I want you to know that does not make any sense. They did not go here every day, and because they lived there, they didn't sleep in cots up in the upper room. What did they do? They assembled together. They didn't abide there, but they did assemble on the Lord's day. Does that make sense? On the Lord's day, that's where they were. Why were they there? Well, we can try to look at this and interpret it, but I would declare to you that this was their regular habit. That every Sunday evening, they came together and they assembled together. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jew, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And so, Jesus goes on, and he ministers to them, but I want you to notice something. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins soever you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Verse 24, this is important. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So who was not there Sunday night? Thomas wasn't there. Right? Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, now this must be after Sunday night, right? Maybe it's Monday morning, they see Thomas, say, Thomas, you're not going to believe it. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. 8 days from when? 8 days from the time that Jesus rose from the dead. And so guess what day we are on now? It is now a Sunday again, Sunday evening. Sunday night again. And here they are meeting together. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And who was there this time? Thomas. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And so who came and met with them as they assembled again on Sunday night? Jesus. The next time we see these things is in the book of Acts. So turn there to Acts. Just turn over a couple of pages. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice what the scripture says starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So where were they? In one place. And how many of them were there? All of them. We see later that it was 120 of them. Now, what does the day Pentecost mean? What does Penta mean? 50. That's right. 50. The day of Pentecost had fully come. Now you remember, you had day one, right? On the calendar, you might have Sunday the 1st. Then you have Sunday the 8th. Then what do you have? Sunday the 15th. Then you have Sunday the 22nd. Sunday the 29th. Is my math right so far? Sunday the 36th. Sunday the 43rd. Sunday the 50th. What day was Pentecost? Do you know what day Pentecost always comes on every single year? It always comes on Sunday because it is always 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what were the disciples doing on Sunday? They were all assembled together in one place. And guess what happened? God came, this time, as the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. The day of Pentecost was fully come. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you don't have to go there, but the scripture says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so on the first day of the week in this church that was in Ephesus, we're no longer in the church in Jerusalem, the church had assembled together for two things. To break bread, which we would call the Lord's table, and to hear preaching. They came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. On what day? The Lord's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so in 1 Corinthians, to this Corinthians church, Paul said to do what on the first day of the week? What were they supposed to do? Worship the Lord in giving, right? worship the Lord in giving on the first day of the week. Why do you think Paul used the time, first day of the week, what we might call Sunday or the Lord's Day? Why take the offering then? Because they were already assembling together, right? Does it make sense that they were coming to church, quote unquote church, on the Lord's Day, and that's when they took the offering? Does that make sense? You see, I believe that God ordained this day as a very special day. Because on this day, the Lord Jesus Christ, in churches around the world, comes and meets with God's people in a very special way. Because the church is God's called out assembly. It is the sanctified people of God who come together at a particular point. Why? Because there's work to do. Amen? The work of going and teaching people the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and to show them the way of Christ, every part of it from beginning to end. Brethren, we should treat this day with an absolute adoration of God. We should hate missing this day. Because it is on this day that God is able to accomplish so much. Eric Little is best known for his depiction in the movie Chariots of Fire. You guys ever seen that movie? It's a good movie. Won Academy Awards. I wish they had gone into who Eric Little really was, because he was much more than what they depicted. But in his life, he was the fastest known runner in the world in the 100-meter dash. And was the favorite to win the Olympics, I believe it was in 1922. He found out several months before the Olympics that the trials were going to be held on a Sunday. Now, the British, the England, he ran for England, he was a Scottish man, but they tried to work things out, but they had already set those things and they weren't going to change it for Eric Little. And so he forfeited his spot on the 100-meter dash. He ran the 400-meter dash. They said, Eric, you will never be able, you'll start off strong, you'll run those first 100 meters, and then those other 400 meter folks, they're just going to pass you by. Because you just run too crazy. You go as fast as you can, and you don't know how to pace yourself. The 400 meter dash is not an all-out sprint, because you won't make it till the end. Eric started out, and he ran like he always did, with everything he had, from beginning to end, and guess what? He won the gold. In fact, he had a record that held for the next 12 years, which, if you know track and field, is pretty significant, because those records are made to be broken. But the real story of Eric's life is the mission work he and his wife were involved in. They brought the gospel to the Chinese people during one of the most terrible times of the last century. In 1941, during World War II, Eric's wife and daughters were sent to Canada for safety. Eric stayed and continually risked his life to travel in China during the Japanese occupation. By the way, the Japanese really did some terrible, terrible, terrible things to the Chinese people. And Eric was there ministering and going back and forth between the occupied place of the Japanese occupied China and regular China, and he was always taking his life in his hands. In 1943, he was placed in a prison camp where he was a constant source of encouragement to many Europeans that lived in China. Now, these Europeans were not Christian missionaries. They were businessmen and their wives and their children. There were some missionaries, but they weren't all. And he was there, and he ministered the gospel. And he was like a teacher and a pastor and a father and a friend to the hundreds in that camp. He often sacrificed his own food and water for those sick in the camp, and it's believed that's why in 1945 he died of disease. Eric's life has left an indelible mark upon our world and upon China in particular. He and his wife were convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was worth all of themselves for him. We must have men and women, young men and women, boys and girls, in this age, who are fully convinced that Jesus Christ is worth our all. We may call the Lord's Day a small thing, but if we cannot be convinced of the worth of this small thing, then how can we live with the conviction of anything bigger? Be willing to say no to those activities that will keep you from one of the greatest, from the one who is the greatest. He is the greatest of all. And brethren, He is worth it all. Amen? He is worth it all. May God help us to be a people who know and love Him. And let's give Him our all. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our heads just for a little while. And I want to remind you that Jesus Christ died to save us. To save us from the penalty of our sin. Because the truth is that we deserve punishment. The punishment that God speaks of in the Scripture is called hell. It is a bad place. In fact, there's no worse place. But Jesus died so that we'd never spend a moment there. And in fact, He died so that we could spend eternity with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died so that we could go and live with Him forever in the best place ever made, and that's heaven. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I am not saved, but I would ask Jesus to save me if you'd help me. I'd like to help you. I'll help you the same way that people helped me when I was 19 years old and I was looking for life in all kinds of bad places. And they told me about Jesus and I believed them and it changed everything. I'd like to help you by leading you in a prayer that you, if you mean it, this isn't just a ceremony, but if you mean it with all your heart, Jesus said He will save you and give you a home in heaven that can never be taken away. In the quietness of the moment, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I am not going to embarrass you. I won't make you do anything untoward or unseemly or scary. But if you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved, and I want to ask Him, would you help me? Would you look me in the eye? And I'll know. Everybody's heads are bowed. But if you say, I want to be saved, would you help me? Just look me in the eye and I'll see. I'll take a look around the room. Amen. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I've broken Your law. I know I have. There are things that I've done that are going on in my mind right now. But Lord Jesus, I know that You died for me. You died for my sin. And You rose from the dead because I believe that You're God. And the grave could not hold You. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I'm asking You to save me. Because I know You keep Your promises. And You said, all who call upon You, You will save. And I believe this. So I'm asking You now, save me. If you ask Jesus to save you, I want you to know you have just become a child of God. Every sin you've ever committed is no longer in His mind. Every sin that you've ever done is gone. In fact, the Bible says, as far as is the east is from the west, you've become like the new fallen snow in the sight of God, pure and holy and His forever. We rejoice in this with the angels. The angels right now are rejoicing. The Bible says so. And we rejoice too. Amen. Brethren, would you come to the Lord this morning, and we're going to close. And would you, in the quietness of the moment, ask Him to help you to give new importance to the assembly of God. Come to Him now and ask Him to help you and your family to walk with Him day by day, but also week by week with the Lord's day.